Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here. And Father, we know that things are coming to a head. We know that when the bride is gone, the world turns into chaos. And we're just about 99.9% there now. So, Lord, we just pray that we would be ready and looking forward to that time of your great wedding supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, this morning will be Satan's Eden number 180, the marriage covenant number 8, the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. Now, let us stand while we read from the word, if we would stand. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And it simply says, thou shalt not steal. So let's just pray. Father, we just, Lord, it's a short sentence in the Bible, but yet it's one of your commandments. And so, Father, we just pray that we would understand it better as to how it deals with the marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to take our text from Exodus 20 and 15, thou shalt not steal. This will be number 8 in our marriage covenant series, and we shall deal with the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. As we have stated that with each sermon in this series, I would like to remind you that we have found the 10 commandments are not 10 laws which God has thrown our way just to keep us in line. You know, God is not just some ogre out there, you know, looking to pounce on you. Nor are they 10 laws that God commands from us to test our desire for righteousness. Nor will they make us holy by obeying them. The 10 commandments were given for establishing and maintaining our relationship with God. And since they are considered by most to be the foundation of the law, let me remind you that the law comes from the Hebrew word Torah, and it means the instructions of the Father. So if we ever had a people who understood the relationship that God is our Father, Jesus our older brother, we are those people. So we want to consider then that these laws mean instructions from your Father. Therefore, they are not meant to be, in a legal sense of the word, the law, but rather a recipe for a better relationship. And as we know, if you leave one ingredient off from that recipe, you have a disaster. Therefore, there are 10 laws of relationship. You know, and I just say, try baking without baking soda. I mean, you're going to have just a flat. And that's one piece of the recipe, okay? So therefore, there are 10 laws of relationship. And as such, a good relationship is dependent upon those rules for the relationship. As the law of gravity is to gravity, and understanding the law of life to understand the importance of a seat. Therefore, this morning, we'll look at number 8, thou shalt not steal. Now, you might be asking yourself right now, what in the world does stealing have to do with your marriage? Or your marriage vow? Well, by the grace of God, we'll find out this morning. I believe with all my heart that these 10 commandments are not 10 laws to live by, but are 10 rules for establishing and maintaining a good relationship. And let's face it, even if we look at stealing in the simplest term, we must ask ourselves what relationship could be established and maintained if one of the two parties cannot trust the other with their personal possessions. If one of the parties takes advantage of the other and is looking out for their own benefits and not for the benefit of the union, no marriage can last under a selfish, self-centered atmosphere. After all, are not the two supposed to be one? And there are only a few reasons why a person steals. The word steal is used in the Hebrew word, and it is a Hebrew word, ganab, which sounds like I'm going to grab, which is going to grab, okay? And it has several meanings, just as our English equivalent does. Therefore, let's just list them, okay? Number one, the definition of the word steal. It means to take what does not belong to you. And we find it used in Genesis 31:19, and Laban went to shear sheep, and Rachel has stolen the image that were her father's. This is the first and most common use of the word steal. However, there are another meaning for the word steal, which has to do with being sneaky and is used in the word stealth. We use this word in the very next scripture, or we see this word in the very next scripture, in Genesis 2, 31 to 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So, in other words, you can be stealthy. That's one thing, and that's not such a bad connotation to it. You're just quiet about what you did. But the other is to steal, is to actually take something that doesn't belong to you. But again, we see this usage in verses 26 to 27. And Laban said to Jacob, "Why hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword?" In other words, you can steal or steal away or use stealth, and it's not a very good thing either. You know, I mean, it shows that your motive is wrong, okay? "And where didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabrets and with harp?" Well, you see, his motive was he was afraid to tell him because he's afraid to get chewed out. That's all. I mean, what young kid steals from the candy from the or the cookies from the cookie jar, and he does it stealthily so that his mom doesn't find out, okay? But so that's what's happening here. In Leviticus 19:11, it tells us, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So not only is stealing wrong, but dealing falsely, okay? Which then stealth would fall into that because it's dealing falsely. So Webster's defines the word steal as to take or appropriate another's property, ideas, etc., without permission. Dishonesty or unlawfully, especially in a secret or surreptitious manner. In other words, we have like a vice president who claims that he was a commander of a certain group of people, and he never actually received that title because he quit. When his men were going to Afghanistan, he quit and didn't go with them. So Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." So we read in Matthew 7:16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Whereby their fruits ye shall know them." You shall know them by their fruits. So then if they steal, they're called a thief. Then the question that we must ask is this: does a person steal and therefore become a thief, or are they a thief and therefore they steal? Now think about that. What motivates them to steal? Because they're a thief, okay? Therefore, I would like to ask this: what fruits or what attributes do we recognize in a person who steals? Think about that for a moment. In other words, stealing is not the real issue, but the underlying problem goes much deeper than that. Why does a person steal? Are they thinking about others or just themselves? Are they other-purposed or self-centric? That's why it's very important for parents, when you see that your child, you know, is stealthy or is trying to be sneaky or steals, that you reprimand them and you talk to them about that, look them right in the eye, and spend some time with them, because if you don't do that, what you're doing is you're feeding a future problem. All right? What attributes does a person who steals possess? What can we say about that person? We might begin by saying that person is not very what? What word are we looking for here? Well, we're looking for dishonest. They're not very honest. Meaning not honest implies the act of or practice of telling or lying or cheating, deceiving, stealing, etc. This also means that they're deceitful, and it implies an intent to make someone believe what is not true, as by giving a false appearance, using fraud, etc. So how many marriages go by the wayside because one partner is not honest with the other? We might say she was cheating on him. Now, she was cheating on him sexually, or she was cheating on him financially, etc. That means she was stealing someone else's love, someone else's affection, someone else's virtue, and hiding the fact from her husband. But there are other ways of cheating on the husband besides infidelity. In Ephesians 5, 25, the Apostle Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, the word "even as" implies in the same measure or proportion. And Paul qualifies the statement in verse 25 by another in verse 28 and 29. He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." So notice Paul is telling us that if you love your wife properly, you will love her as much as or in the same measure that you love your own self. Then he tells us if we love, we will nourish and cherish. And to nourish means to foster the development of or patronize, to develop, encourage, guide, nurse along, promote, further, and nurture, advance. Okay, and to work and care for, to attend to feed, look after, minister to, provide for, serve, support, sustain, care of, and wait upon, to keep. And we find also to hold or cultivate in the mind or heart, cherish, harbor, bear, carry, take, to cling to, and isn't that exactly what God said for man to do? So we find that in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So it is incumbent upon men to look to his wife above his own family. And Paul said not only should we nourish her, but we should cherish her. And the word "cherish" means to like or enjoy enthusiastically, often excessively, adore, idolize, worship, and dote. You know, like they say, they dote upon them, okay? And Paul said of her in Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And that is what the word "cherish" also implies. It means to revere and to love, glorify, to relish, to revel in, to dote upon, to be infatuated with, and it is the opposite of to loathe or to despise or abhor or hate. But in a greater way, it means to recognize the value of, to appreciate, to esteem, to hold dear, to prize, to praise and prize, to respect, revere, reverence, treasure, and value. So in Proverbs 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." In other words, he has no inclination that she is a sinful woman. He looks to her as a righteous woman, so that he shall have no need of spoil. In other words, if he truly trusts her, then he does not have to worry that she is out for herself and is out to steal what he has earned and shares with her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He does not have to worry about her turning on him because they are supposed to be one. But what if she has an ulterior motive and is only using him to make enough money so she can hide her motive that she has for someone else? Then, if we are known by our fruits, she will be found out for what she has truly, what she truly is, as a self-centered person, not trying to protect his assets, which he willingly accrued up for them, but is out to diminish these assets in favor of herself. In other words, who will end up with everything? She will. Then, of course, she is not a virtuous woman after all. You see, in speaking of a virtuous woman, he says, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." So she's not afraid of him. She does this willingly, okay? So she is contributing to this shared wealth as well. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth forth her food from afar. She rideth also while it is yet night. She doesn't sleep in and say, "Well, you get up and go to work at 8 o'clock every morning or 7 o'clock, and I'll just lay in bed till 10 o'clock and take my..." No, she says, "I'm up before you're up. Okay? You see, a virtuous woman doesn't think of herself. She makes a sacrifice of herself for her family. She is not self-centric, but thinks of her household first. She doesn't sleep in while he goes off to work. She lives for her family and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She is more of a giver than a taker. She is not dependent upon him for her sole income. She makes money to support the cause, not just a spender of his, but she contributes as well. She girdeth herself, her loins with her strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. She knows the value of hard work and the goods that she tends. Her candle goeth not out by night. She is up late, but she is not idle. You know, she's not sitting on her cell phone and chit-chatting with, you know, everybody else. She's actually doing stuff productive. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff or the spindle. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. You can see it by her fruits. She is not out for herself, but has an eye out for those who have less. She is never concerned with her own well-being, but that of others. Show me a woman who is always trying to help others, and I will show you someone with eternal life. Because the prophet said eternal life is living for others. So why do you think at the white throne, if they do not come up as bride, they will go in because of their living for others, and they will be given eternal life, and they will be living in the new earth for eternity? Jesus said, whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. Are not those the words of the Savior himself? And they are not even aware that they are doing it unto him. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So she doesn't try to compete with him. Doesn't say she is known in the gates, but he is. She cares not for her reputation, but for his. She does not set herself up by putting others down. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. She is not competing with the merchants, but knows her value is in making goods to sell to them, so like your mother does. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she has rejoiced in her time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. She doesn't downgrade or try to humiliate her husband to make herself look better. She willingly takes the lower seat. That is what honor does. When I think of these attributes, I think of my mother-in-law. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Again, I think of my mother-in-law, who treated everyone with respect, even those who deserved none. And they loved her, and more came to her funeral than I know many ministers did. I mean, that many ministers, that then they came to many ministers, okay, who would die. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them in all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I think that sums up the reason she is the way she is, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all these things are just attributes. It says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works or fruits praise her in the gates. Now, the opposite to cherish is to belittle, scorn, and disdain, but rather to cherish her is to feel deep, devoted love, adore, carry a torch for, dote for, hold dear, love, revere, deep respect, and treasure. Now, getting back to the thief, the one who steals, we have several other attributes that we might view in them. We might also say that they are untrustworthy, they're unreliable, or they're sneaky. And we might call the deal that they pulled a shady deal, or say that that person has a dubious character. But why does a person steal? Why does a person use stealth to take that which doesn't belong to them? And the underlying answer is because they are selfish. So they sound like most politicians to me. Selfishness is the marriage, in the marriage, is one of the greatest contributing factors in the dissolution of any marriage. Marriage is like a three-legged race, and if you're not running in step with each other, you will end up walking. You will end up bringing the other one down with you. The slogan we hear so much today is "Have it your own way," and you've come a long way, baby, which completely leaves out the other half in the marriage. Yes, they have come a long way. They have come a long way from being a virtuous woman. You can't be looking out for number one and have a successful marriage, because to look out for number one is a selfish attitude and says, I get mine first before I give it to him or to her. I've seen quite a few marriages like that, and they never work. There's always an underlying resentment. And as we said before, if the needs are not met in the marriage, they will be met outside of the marriage. Usually it ends up with her going out and getting herself a job just to have some spending money of her own. I've performed over a dozen marriages over the years, and with each I have sat the couple down for counseling, and we have covered the basic essentials, you know, on financial and stuff like that. The real problem is when the couple does not listen and take to heart these things. I think one of the major reasons for marriage difficulties is because of this very reason. The problem is that I think the younger couples are getting it, but it seems like some of the older couples would do to practice this in their marriage. I know firsthand several couples who have had a bad case of selfishness in their marriage, which started with a man. And the wife felt in order to have a few things, they needed to get a job to have some money for themselves. You know, I was at a marriage years ago. I'd made the statement that when Jesus says, even as, you know, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And I said, so, you know, it says, so even as means in the same manner. So, you know, if you spend $100 on your gun, you should give her $100 to spend on herself. And one of the guys came up to me afterwards, said, well, I've been practicing that for years. He says, I buy a gun and I give her a broom. No, you're just, you know, you're a heathen is what you are, okay? This one bad attribute of selfishness in the husband not only spoiled their marriage, but eventually destroyed their children as well. In order to have a few extras, Mama decided to get herself a job. Then when her children came home from school, there was no one there to give them direction and guidance, and the children started to hang out, and pretty soon they began to run with the wrong crowd. Or they were babysat by a wrong influence on the television. And before you know it, the whole family has left church, and you would even question whether they even believe the message anymore. Now, from Jesus keeps all of his appointments, Brother Branham said, you know, a lot of times we think about juvenile delinquency. I think a whole lot of it is parent delinquency. If the kids have been taught to pray and serve God instead of Mama out somewhere at a card party, in a religious card parties, and Dad out at a golf course somewhere, and Sister out with Junior, out there on the street and running around, and maybe things would have been different. If they'd had an old-fashioned prayer altar, the Bible instead of a deck of cards, and thrown the television out the door a long time ago, it might have been a whole lot different. You all used to go to the picture shows, but the devil put it right over on you. He brought it right into your house. So selfishness will not only destroy a marriage, but it actually destroys families as well. From baptism in the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said, and this young man, or this young generation running around smoking, drinking, and everything, how do you expect another generation to exist? Look at in the schools today, they don't even know if they're a male or female, or if they're a dog or a cat. It's pathetic. It's not even human. You know, for years, you know, they said, well, you know, you were descended from an ape. And I was at the world's largest mall in Edmonton. And I was standing there, and so we're over by the, they had an exhibit of monkeys and stuff like that, and a man standing next to me, he come up, he said, yeah, man, just to think, we descended from them. And I said, well, you might have, but I didn't. You know, you might be an ape, but I'm not. You might be a beast. I'm not. Okay. Now, the reason we got sin and the juvenile delinquency now, the reason we got little girls on the street and little boys is because their mothers and daddies did what they did in the bygone age. And the reason we got preachers who will stand for truth, the reason we still got some old-fashioned girls is because they had an old-fashioned parents back behind them. That's exactly right. We still got preachers that stand uncompromising with any denomination or the word is because that we had an old-fashioned preachers in the back stood right on the same grounds. Yes. So notice it all comes down to our motives. And the motives are your motives for stealing. And we see several in the scripture. Deuteronomy 24:9 tells us, if a man be found stealing any of his brother or of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. It's like I was in purchasing, and there was one rule I always had, and that's the scripture says, it is not, saith the buyer, but then when he goeth his way, he boasteth. So I knew never to talk about, oh, what a great deal I got. I always made sure that we walked away, both parties were happy with what they got. All right, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we know this is a short sermon today, but the subject is fairly short. Lord, thou shalt not steal. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to see how that in our marriage, are we rightfully adding to the marriage or are we on the take? That's all we ask you. Just and show us, Lord, as the Bible says, if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.